Good morning, everyone, and welcome to our service again this morning in Abbots Cross Congregational Church. And wherever you're listening from, you're very, very welcome. It's good to have you with us. And we're looking to the Lord to truly bless us again this morning as we know that He is where two or three are gathered, and He's with you. He's everywhere present at the same time. I want to read two verses to you from Psalm 107 before we go any further. Psalm 107 verse 1 says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever." And then it says in verse 8, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men." We have much to praise God for. We have much to thank Him for. We should not always look at the circumstances in which we find ourselves. This word says that He's always good and He's always merciful, and we can thank Him for His mercies. We can thank Him for His goodness because He's got His own children's best interest at heart. Let's bow together for a moment of prayer before we have Stephen and Rebecca, who are going to lead us in some worship. Let's pray and commit ourselves to the Lord. Our Father, thank You that Your goodness. We give you thanks for Your goodness and Your love and Your mercies, which endure forever. We thank You that we praise You for who You are and for what You are to us. And we thank You, Lord, whether we're in difficulties or whether we're in celebrations, our God is with us. And we would pray, dear God, that as we would worship You at this hour, we ask, Lord, that You'll be very near to each one of us, especially those who have particular needs at this time. We commit ourselves to You. Be glorified in the midst. May we truly worship You from our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to hand over to Stephen and Rebecca, who have pre-recorded some worship songs. And we encourage you, these are not just for your entertainment. The Lord inhabits the praises of His people. They're to lead you in praise in your own home. So please join with them as they sing, because we certainly do it here in the church when they're leading in worship. Thank you so much, and thank you, Stephen and Rebecca.
Welcome, folks, to our service. We're going to sing a few songs, as we usually do, and we're really glad to have you with us. We're going to start with My Troubled Soul, a song about casting our cares on the Lord and how He can give us the peace that we desire. My Troubled Soul.
My troubled soul, why so weighed down? You were not made to bear this heavy load. Cast all your burdens upon the Lord. Jesus cares, He cares for you. Jesus cares, He cares for you. And all your worrying won't help you make it through. Cast all your burdens upon the Lord, and trust again in the promise of His love. And I will praise the mighty name of Jesus, praise the Lord, the lifter of my head, praise the rock of my salvation. All my days are in His faithful hands. My anxious heart, why so upset? When trials come, how you so easily forget? Cast your burdens upon the Lord. Jesus cares, He cares for you. Jesus cares, He cares for you. And all your worrying won't help you make it through. Cast all your burdens upon the Lord, and trust again in the promise of His. And I will praise the mighty name of Jesus, praise the Lord, the lifter of my head, praise the rock of my salvation. All my days are in His faithful hands. And I will praise the mighty name of Jesus, praise the Lord, the my head, praise the rock of my
you're singing along with us at home. The next one we're going to do is on a similar theme, but it's a much older song. It's What a Friend We Have in Jesus. What a wonderful old hymn, reminding us that no matter what we're going through, we can go to our Lord in prayer and leave our troubles with Him. What a friend we have in Jesus.
What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forget. Oh, this pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge, take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake?
The next one we're going to do is Thank You for the Cross, Lord. We're not long past Easter when we thought so much about the cross, and we don't want it to fade from our minds. So this song is Worthy as a Lamb, or Thank You for the Cross, Lord.
Thank You for the cross, Lord. Thank You for the price You paid, bearing all my sin and shame. In love You came and gave amazing grace. Thank You for this love, Lord. Thank You for the wash me in Your cleansing flow. Now all I know, Your forgiveness and embrace. Worthy is the Lamb, seated on the throne. Crown You now with many crowns. You reign victorious. Of heaven crucified, worthy is the Lamb. Thank You for the cross, Lord. Thank You for the price You paid, my sin and shame. In love you came and gave amazing grace. Thank you for this love, Lord. Thank you for the nail-pierced hands. Wash me in your cleansing flow. Now all I know, your forgiveness and embrace. Worthy is the Lamb seated on the throne. Crown you now with many crowns. You reign victorious. High and
hope you're all singing along at home, not letting it slip. The last one we're going to do is an old hymn that's become quite popular recently. It's Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. And although the language in this hymn is a bit older than we're used to, the truth in it is wonderful. So Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing.
Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious song, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mountain, fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I'm come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. Oh, how grace, how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a feather, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts and on that day when free from sinning, I shall see thy lovely face. Clothed in thy blood-washed linen, how I'll sing thy sovereign praise. Come, my Lord, no longer tarry. Take my ransomed soul away. Send thine angels now to carry me to realms of endless day.
Many thanks to Rebecca and Stephen for taking the time to come in and pre-record those worship songs. And thank you so much for the theme of which they cover. They're covering the theme that we're looking at in the book of Job in these days. Now we're going to have very shortly Sharon Kirkpatrick is going to address the boys and girls. Can I ask the boys and girls to come around the TV or the iPad or whatever device you're using to watch the service? Because we're going to do a song afterwards, and I want the boys and girls especially to be singing the chorus of the song. There are three verses and three choruses. We'll sing the chorus, and if you can record the boys and girls, please, mums and dads, as they sing the chorus, and then send us the wee recording, and we'll do something similar like we've done in past Sundays and show the congregation. So many people have been in touch with me to say that they've been greatly encouraged by those little recordings, and it uplifts their hearts in these difficult and dark days. Now, thank you very much, Sharon, and Sharon's going to come and speak to the boys and girls now. Thank you.
Hi, boys and girls. How are you all? I want to come and talk to you this morning about this stuff here. This, as you know, is soap. Now, soap has always been really important, but over recent days, it's become even more important as we've been asked to take time and clean our hands and wash them properly and wash them often. You know the drill, boys and girls. We have to scrub our hands. We have to scrub our nails like this and wash in between our fingers. We have to wash our thumbs and in round our wrists like this, and then we shake them dry and dry them off with our towel. But you know, boys and girls, as I was thinking about this soap here, I thought to myself, you know, man has been really creative. He's very, very intelligent, because not only was man able to create soap for our hands, but he came up with soap for a lot of other different things. He created soap for our clothes so that our clothes would smell fresh and look really clean. He created soap for our hair so that we could have silky, smooth and shiny hair. He created soap for the dishes. I'm sure you love doing the dishes. The soap takes away the grease and the grime of all the food that we have eaten. And then he created soap for our face so that our skin would be lovely and soft and clean. But as I thought about these soaps, it got me thinking, there's one stain that soap can never take away. And no matter how hard man tries, he's never going to be able to create a soap that will be able to take away our sin. You know, the Bible tells us in 1 John 1 and verse 7 that only the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, will be able to cleanse us or make our lives clean and free from our sin. You know, we sing a wee song in church, and it goes like this. It starts with a question and it says, what can wash away my sin? And then it answers the question. It says, nothing but the blood of Jesus. You know, boys and girls, Jesus died on the cross so that we could have our sin problem removed, so that he could come and fix our sin problem. All we have to do is realise that there is a problem. And once we do that and understand how it separates us from God, then we can come and ask the Lord Jesus to take away our sin. You know, maybe you've never done that before, boys and girls. Maybe it's something you don't really understand an awful lot about. You know, you could ask your mum or your dad or your granny or your granddad. They could help you to understand what it means to have your sin forgiven. And it would be really wonderful if we heard of boys and girls coming and placing their trust in the Lord Jesus. I have one favour for you today as I leave you. I think that whenever we're washing our hands, and maybe grown-ups could do this as well, as we wash our hands over the coming days, we could be singing, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Stay safe, boys and girls, and I hope to see you again soon. Bye.
Many thanks, Sharon, for that little talk to the boys and girls. We appreciate it very much. And I'm not sure, Sharon, if you're on commission for all those different brands, but nevertheless, thank you for that little talk. We appreciate it very much. Now, I'd have liked to have sang that little song, What Can Wash Away My Sin? Nothing But the Blood of Jesus. But I also, I felt that I would like to sing this song with you. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And I know that the boys and girls know this song very, very well, and mums and dads, and I want you to really sing out the chorus very well, because this song does tell us about how much Jesus loved us. He loved us so much that he died on the cross. He bore our sin in his own body. He stretched out his arms and he died on the cross for you and for us, so that you and me, so that our sins could be forgiven, so that we could know a relationship with God here, and then whenever we leave this world, we could be with him in heaven. Jesus loves me, this I know.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me, he who died, heaven's gates to open wide. He will wash away my sin. Let his little child come in. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me, he will stay close beside me all the way. If I love him when I die, he will take me home on high. Yes, Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so.
And that's so true. Jesus loves us. This we know. We know it from the Scriptures. We know it from the cross. And I know and trust and believe you can know it in your heart. And I trust that you know that truth deep in your heart. Can I welcome you all to the service, no matter where you're listening from? I'm not going to try and go all, through all the different areas, but you're very welcome, whoever you are, where you're listening from, especially your own congregation who are tuning in at every service. This evening's service is at 6:30 our time, and I trust you'll join with us. And we're living in a world that's in turmoil, and I'm sure you've had time to think about this world and time to think about the different laws that have been imposed upon us. And the only description that we can put in our world is its heart has hardened. And the title this evening is Beware of Hardening Your Heart. The world and its attitudes and its actions of recent in our recent times have told us that the world has become hardened in its attitudes. How does a heart become hard? And so do please join with us this evening if you can. It'd be lovely to have you with us. Can I also remind you that next Sunday morning is the first Sunday in May. Hard to believe, isn't it? And that will be our communion service. And so we're going to have communion in the service next Sunday morning as we did in the first Sunday of April. And that doesn't seem like 4 weeks away. 4 weeks ago, does it? You'll be very welcome. Please have your bread and your wine ready, and we'll celebrate the Lord's death at that service in the morning, please. I also want to sympathize with Olive Reed in the sudden passing of her brother Alexander. And Olive, we are thinking about you. We have been praying for you and the family, and of course, the wider family circle at this time. Do be assured of our prayer support. We have also had quite a lot of people taken into hospital, not with COVID-19, but with various sicknesses and also with some remedies or some treatments for their various illnesses, and we want to lift them up before the Lord. Alan Hicks wants to thank everybody. I know that you're listening, Alan. But Alan wants to thank everyone who has been praying for him. He is over his operation, still in hospital, and so he wants to send out thank you to everyone. To Evelyn McMaster, who needs our prayers at this time. She's back in again in the hospital. For Ian Cameron, who has been admitted to hospital as the tough treatment that he's receiving has had its effect on the rest of his body. Billy Lyle is also in hospital. Josephine Crooks is in hospital. Esther's mum, do please continue to pray for her in these days. She is home, but she has a care package going to be put into place in the days that lie ahead. Eva Shilliday, Eva, we're thinking about you as well, and we know that you're watching and you're in hospital. We are thinking about you. And Bobby Dixon, as he goes through his treatment as well. He's not in hospital, but he's at home receiving treatment. We have a lot to pray about and a lot to pray for. And so let's just bow together in prayer for a wee moment as we lift these up. I'm not going to mention their names again, not to mention them again, but and many others who are at home with various illnesses. We want to lift them each one up before the Lord. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you that whilst we might be, there might be those of our loved ones who are ill and sick, those, Lord, who've been brought to hospital and not able to be visited by anyone, Lord, we thank you that our God is well able to meet each one and to draw near to their bedside. We see so often, Lord, in the Scriptures where Jesus drew near to those who were sick and those who had very, very real issues going on in their lives. We thank you that you're a God that draws near. Draw near to each one, we pray. Lay your healing hand upon each one. Help us to trust you, Lord, in these days of unusual and difficult circumstances. And we pray, dear God, that you'll minister your healing grace to each one that we've mentioned just now. Lord, we pray for those that are very sad and lonely. We think, Lord, of Olive Reed, and Lord, we ask for her and the family. And we ask, oh God, that you'll draw near and bring comfort to their hearts. We do pray, dear God, that they may know the peace of God which passeth all understanding. We think, Lord, of the many at home, and we know that attitudes are changing. This confinement is having its effect on each one. And we would pray, dear God, that we will seek after God. We will realize that God is with us, that you have allowed this, as we will see later on. You have allowed this for a reason. Help us to hear with an ear that believes our God is faithful and his mercies endure forever. God, grant that we may indeed hear the voice of God in these days. Speak, Lord, to our land. Speak to our leaders. Speak to our loved ones, we pray. And Lord, may they see and know and begin to fear the God of heaven, the one who is in absolute control of every situation and of every circumstance. And Lord, as we turn to your word just now, we ask for your help. We ask for your grace. We ask, Lord, for the enduring and the help of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we would plead that he will come to our homes, right to where we are, and meet our every need, we pray. Grant, O God, that we might indeed know and feel and sense the touch of God upon our bodies and upon our lives in these days. May we be truly tuned in to God, we pray. Grant, O God, that in this service and in the ministry of your word, Lord, we pray that it will have an edge to it this morning. And again this evening, we pray, for we ask it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Well, if you remember last Lord's Day, we started a little series in the book of Job. And I'm inviting you to turn with me to Job chapter 1. And we're going to read from verse 8 down to verse 22. That's the remainder of the chapter. We're looking at Job. And the title of this book in Job that we're looking at is Jesus, Job, and Me. We looked at the significant man that he was, and today we're hoping to get two more aspects of this man. We're going to look at the sufferings in a very, very brief way, and then the searchings of Job in this service, if time permits. But if you've got a Bible, and I encourage you, please, to have a Bible with you, I encourage you to lift up the preacher and to lift up others that are gathered around their TV sets or their devices at this time with you, joining, perhaps not physically, but joining in the Spirit, and that you'll lift each other up before God, and you'll not be asking God to speak to somebody else. You'll be asking God to speak to you and help, Lord, through the ministry of God's Word. And this is God's Word that we need in these days, and I believe we have it today. Day. Job chapter 1 verses 8 to verse 22, and here's how it reads. And chapter 1 and verse 8, and the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for nothing? Hast thou not made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon his person put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger to Job and said, The oxen were ploughing and the asses feeding beside them. And the Sabians fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, The fire of God has fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, The Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away. Yea, and have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house. And it fell upon the young men, and they were dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Then Job arose and rent his mantle, shaved his head, fell down upon the ground and complained and cried. No, it doesn't say that. He worshipped. And said, Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Amen, and we trust that the Lord will bless that reading of his word to our hearts. We are on a journey with Job. Last week we began to look at Job, this significant man. And we began to explain to you, dear folks, why Job was a significant man. Because he was a real man. He wasn't a myth. He wasn't a fairy tale. He wasn't an allegory. He was a real man. And we can take real heart from that because we can identify with this man, and much of the things that happened this man is pertinent to us as well as we go through various circumstances and situations. He was a real man, but he was also a remarkable man. The word used was great. He was great. He was a man of weighty reputation, substance. He was a man to whom people listened when he spoke. A man to whom people looked when they were looking for an example of how to live right and justly and godly. And then we mentioned very quickly he was a redundant man. What I meant by that was there's not many like him. He was a man of another age. He didn't have what we have. He didn't have the devices. He didn't have the means that we have. He didn't have the word of God. He didn't have all of these things. He didn't have a fellowship. He didn't have a church hymn book. He didn't have anything to encourage him. But he encouraged himself like David did in the Lord. A redundant man. We sought to try and place him between the Tower of Babel and Abraham. And we told you why that was. He was the kind of man that everyone would like to be. Let me qualify what I'm saying, or at least certain people who have certain desires would like certain parts of his life. Those who would like to be rich would like to be like Job. They'd like to have the cars. They'd like to have the money to buy the mansions. They'd like to have the money to afford those things which they could drown themselves in. They'd like to have all his riches. And there was those who would like to be as popular as him. People, not necessarily rich, but popular. People to whom people look up to, who fashion their lives on. And then there would be those who would like to have the huge family. Many's a childless couple would love to have a family. And perhaps were wishing, I wish I had those children, those boys and girls. And then there are those, perhaps, who would like the great reputation. Successful businessman, a man of substance and know-how and ingenuity. perhaps a number of people that are listening, and you would like those various aspects of Job's to be yours. The part that no one would like to identify with is the part that we're going to explore in these incoming weeks. Job had lost all. He was coasting along nicely last week, but today he has a head-on collision with suffering and loss. And he's like Chippy the parakeet that we mentioned last week. He loses his song. And it is in his sufferings that we learn so much about Job. And it's in his sufferings that we learn so much about us, in sufferings that we learn so much about ourselves. And it was in this time that Job asked many questions about life, faith, God, eternity, sin, and such like. Things we ask are really only answered when we get to the gospel of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. Things that are only answered in Jesus Christ and the work that he has accomplished on the cross and through his resurrection. Truths that we can only fully be realized in the faith in the risen Christ. We ought to be asking ourselves questions like the dreams that we had, the desires that we had, the demands that we made, the devotions we exercised. We devoted our time to sport, to music, to people, to TV, to ambition. We should be asking ourselves these questions that we will find answered not in Job but in the New Testament. These are questions we should be asking ourselves these days because God never wastes our experiences or our disappointments. And if we seek God through our sufferings, we will come out of them far stronger and far more developed in our relationship with God and far wiser and far more effective in our walk with God and in our witness before the men and women. Job already has said, man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upwards. And so let us go to the second point of our introduction to this man. Not only was he a significant man, but we notice from verse 1 to verse 8, verse 8 to verse 22, he was a suffering man. Notice the way God introduces his servant, verses 1 and 8. Is there anybody more perfect? That word perfect means blameless and upright. God refers to him as being blameless, upright, God-fearing. He had what I would call a Teflon soul. If you know anything about Teflon, it's non-stick. Sin didn't stick to his soul. And when we look at this significant man, we conclude no one deserves suffering less than Job, but few have ever suffered as much as Job. Notice very quickly in the sufferings, notice the fatalities that bother us. This is the fact that he lost everything that bothers us. He's godly, he's righteous, he loves his family, he loves God, he fears God, he does everything right and suffers. And that is where we often question why. We tend to think that because we're in the family of God that somehow we ought to be immune to suffering and loss. And it's somehow pre-programmed in our psyche that when things go wrong, then something is wrong. And that as Christians, we ought not suffer. We ought not face the difficulties that seem to come upon our lives. And when bad things do happen, we slip into automatic. We automatically think we have done something wrong. We've said something wrong. We thought something wrong. God is punishing us for something wrong. And we search and we wonder and we quiz and we quandary and we try to remember, what did I do? What did I think? Who did I hurt? And we start beating ourselves up into thinking that we did something wrong. My question is to you then, and which came very powerfully to me as I prepared this week, what kind of a heavenly father does that make our God to be? If in our sufferings and we're left to wonder, we're left to question, what kind of, as to why we're suffering, what kind of a God does that make him to be that doesn't give us any reason or understanding as to why we're suffering the way we're suffering? That would not be the actions of a loving, merciful God, would it? It wouldn't be the actions of a gracious, caring, kind God. And it would belie Psalm number 91, which has been doing the rounds this last 8 weeks. Let me read out the first four verses of Psalm number 91 to you. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under what? The shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in Him I will trust. Surely He shall deliver you. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. And He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. I want you to notice the key aspect of those verses. He that dwelleth in the secret place. The secret place. It might well be that God uses sufferings to bring us back to our senses. And as we shall see tonight, perhaps God is using the circumstances in which we find ourselves to bring us back to prioritizing that which is important in our lives, in our churches, in our homes, in our families, and in our communities, and in our world. My dear friend, the fatalities that bother us. I will be looking at these things as we study into the book of Job and answering them more deeply, I trust. But notice the features that baffle us. You see, this was no short-term thing. This was a sustained, continuous, concentrated sequence of disasters lasting for up to a whole year. Turn with me to Job chapter 7, and we'll get the answer there of something of the length of time that that Job was in this suffering, verses 3 to 5. So am I made to possess months of vanity, and wearisome nights are appointed to me. When I lie down, I say, when shall I arise? And the night be gone, and I am full of tossings to and fro until the dawning of the day. My flesh is clothed with worms and clods of dust. My skin is broken and become loathsome. It's a long stretched out period, specific, concentrated period of suffering. And in that time, Job loses his children. His children are killed. His livestock are stolen and his property is burned. He's afflicted with painful sores, as we'll see at some stage. From the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. In summary, listen to it, he lost his family, his finances, his farm animals, his fame and his health and his unique standing amongst the population. Remember last week, in Job's day, before Abraham, people were noted by the size of their farms and the people in their home and the number of their animals. And there were also always the various animals that were numbered amongst them. And this man also had donkeys as well as cattle and sheep, which gives us a deeper understanding of his sufferings. Because if what he had acquired and if what he had accomplished in his life, the farms and the family and the fame and the fortune, if everything was what made him his name was great, then can you imagine the adverse, the negative, the opposite effect that losing all would have had? Well, he must have done something wrong. Let me ask you, dear friends, can you imagine the sarcasm? Is that not what was driving the four friends that came? He's done something wrong. And the gossip and the slander and the talk would have went around the community. Did you hear about the mighty fall of Job? He's lost everything. God's punishing him. Can I ask you, what does your name mean to you? I suppose the best way to evaluate what your name means to you is by asking you a few questions or making a few suggestions when somebody ridicules you behind your back, when they spread lies or misrepresent the truth or are economical about the truth, or those who cheat on you. How do you feel when people are laughing at you, when they mock you, when they isolate you as if you had leprosy? Can I suggest to you how you feel when these things befall you gives us a little idea of how much your good name is valued in your own heart? Suspicion would have risen as to why Job had lost all. And we know that this is the way that the people were evaluated in those days. Now he's lost all. And so there must be something terrible in his life. Let me very quickly try to give you a modern day kind of illustration, one that I've made up myself. A man has a mansion and he's a fancy car. And all of a sudden he has to sell his mansion and his fancy car. And people are wondering why has he had to do that. And the talk goes around the community, especially in farming communities, this often goes on. Oh, the wife has got a credit card of debt, and it's a fortune, and he had to sell all to pay for it. He's got a gambling addiction, and he's had to sell all to pay for it. Or his son has got himself into all sorts of bother, and he's had to sell everything to pay for it. And all the while, the truth was that the son has a very serious illness, one that is going to take £500,000 to pay for. So he sells everything to pay for his son's remedy. Oh, how gossip gets around, and our names are brought into the gutters by careless and heartless people. And I can imagine that was part of the suffering of Job. But notice the friends that frustrate us. I must say there are times when I read this book, I get mad. I get mad at the four so-called friends, and there's times I would, these armchair philosophizers, these people who start on the wrong premise, and because they've started on the wrong premise, they continue down the wrong road. And sometimes I'd like to take these friends of Job and give them a good shaking. Can you imagine how smug they must have felt as they were ridiculing and trying to straighten out Job and the areas of his life? And can you imagine how super religious they must have felt? As they were the ones now giving this giant of a man of integrity the advice that they felt that he needed. I wonder as they read through the book of Job now how they feel. These so-called armchair philosophizers who like to hide behind their own sins in the ridicule of another saint of God that has fallen. I get the feeling they're awfully glad to be sympathizing with Job, or so-called sympathizing. How this his greatness must have sickened them, and they must have been jealous, and they must have been envious. Their sympathy for an old friend is no more than skin deep. I also suggest to you that they use Job's sufferings as a cloak to deflect attention to their own sickness, sinfulness. And that's what people do, isn't it? In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 5, we read Jesus says, "Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye." He is a suffering man. But as I bring this message to a conclusion, and I want the bulk of our time this morning to come to the second point, because we will tease out his sufferings in the weeks that go, and we'll identify with them, and we'll apply the truths that we find in God's Word in the New Testament, as well as the Old Testament. We'll apply these truths to us, so that as we go through this most excruciating of times where we believe, as we listen to the commentators, that nothing ever will be the same again. As we search our hearts and we search God, as long as we're open for the right answers, God will answer. I want you to notice he was a searching man. Though most people think that the book of Job is about his sufferings, I say the book of Job speaks more about his searchings. And can I say in love to you, whoever you might be, whether you're on the other side of the world or whether you're here in Newton Abbey in Northern Ireland, can I say, is God not bringing us, if he is sovereign, if he is the Lord, if he's in absolute control, and he can, whenever he says stop, things have to stop. When he says things have to go, they have to go. When he says the door has to open, does the door not open? And when he says, I'm going to close that door, does the door not close? Whenever God says your time's up, your time's up, and you can do nothing about it. And that's the God that I believe in. And so as I look into God's word, then why is God allowing us as a nation, as a world, as a population to go through what we're going through? I believe with all of my heart that God is speaking and causing us to think about where we are in the scale of eternity. Quandaries, queries, questions, and perplexities enter his mind, and he just shouts them out, or he cries them out as he interacts with the so-called comforters. In fact, I say if they had one use, it was that they nudged Job. They were the tool of God, in the hand of God, as they nudged Job into searching the questions that we now benefit from their answers in the New Testament. Job's sufferings make him think very deeply. Just over 10 years ago, as many of you know this story about myself, I was flat on my back through 3 prolapsed discs, and I still have them, but thank God that he manages it for me, and I don't need pain relief at this point in time, and I'm eternally thankful to God for that. But 10 years ago, I was flat on my back, full of painkillers, watching little men running across the ceiling and looking at another wee group of men lighting a fire. And I was so high in drugs, and still the pain was excruciating. Doctors stood at my bedside weeping as they saw the pain that I was in. But God was doing something else in my heart. God was making me face up to the ministry that I was exerting and exercising amongst people. And God said this to me: I had law and legitimacy at the very heart of my gospel, and love and grace and mercy were in the peripheral. And it was as if it was all about law and legalism. Our walk with God. And it was all due, and it was all attempt, and it was all performance. And through those 3 months of excruciating pain, God brought me to the place that what was important was Christ and the cross and our relationship, and everything we have is in Christ, and everything that has been done for us has been Christ has done it on the cross. My questions brought me to the place where I realized that I needed to realign my message and my ministry and see the grace of God in the Word of God. Job was a searching man. I look at them in light of the difficulty and trying times we are now in, as we look at the different questions and quandaries that are posed through the lips of Job. And in the light of what we are facing today, brothers and sisters, men and women, and I believe that 6 weeks ago, whenever God laid this little series on my heart, I believe that this is what he wants us to seek in these days, to look at in his word, to ponder these truths and to apply them to our hearts. And I haven't time to go into them all this morning, but I'm just going to briefly whet your appetite. Here's one: how much freedom does Satan have? Satan, here in chapter 1, we see it several times. How come that God allows it? Why does God allow it? What is he able to do? What is he not able to do? We'll tease that one out. Sufficient to say that Jesus, as he was speaking to Peter, he says, "Peter, Satan hath desired to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you." Sift you. What does sifting mean? Sifting means to, in Satan's eyes, to sift the goodness out of us. But it's in God's eyes, sifting means to sift the badness out of us. Little wonder that Peter was able to say, "Our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking him he may devour." Was he looking back to that experience where Jesus said to him, "Listen, hold on a wee minute. There was another time in your life when Jesus had to say to you, Peter, get thee behind me, Satan." Folks, we have an enemy. And his name is Satan, and he has his legions, and he has his army. We have a wonderful Savior. And I love it whenever it says that whenever Satan was speaking to God. I'm not going to tease these out. These are nuggets that we can tease out later on. But whenever Satan comes to God, "But you've put a hedge around him." Isn't that wonderful, dear saint of God, that our God builds a hedge around us so that the enemy can't touch us unless God allows him? Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. Second question. Why do the righteous suffer? That's typically where people focus on this book. How does a person live with loss? And I know many of you have been listening to, that I know of our church, and many of the messages that we're receiving. I know that many people have lost, and there's lots of people losing their jobs, and they're losing their ambitions, and they're losing their faith in life at this moment of time. But how can we, in the midst of the darkness that has come over our world, how can we remain steadfast in our walk with God? Well, I want to tell you, how does our steadfast faith work? There was an advert in the paper some time ago, and it reminds us of Job, and it said, the caption was, a lost dog. Lost dog with three legs, blind in the left eye, missing a right ear, tail broken and recently injured. Answers to the name Lucky. That dog was misnamed, wasn't it? Job was not lucky, and Job was not unlucky. Job was a blessed man who lost everything. Get that into our hearts today. He was a blessed man that had lost everything. And God's people are not immune to suffering. That is certainly true of our day. Let me read you Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 to 12. It says this, Matthew chapter 5, and verse 12. If I can get it up here. Matthew 5, verse 12, as you turn to it. Sorry, verse 10 to 12. He says, then Jesus, verse 10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Yes, we shall suffer persecution, says Jesus. But we can be of great joy because he will personally attend to us. My dear friend, the Christian life is not, as I borrow an analogy that I once heard, the Christian life is not a parachute to get us through life. And the only time you use this parachute is whenever you're in trouble. The Christian life is with us. We're in Christ. Someone sent a wee text to me yesterday, you're a lot closer to God than I am. And I said, no, because we're all in Christ. We're all in Christ. Now, I do know that Jesus had Peter, James, and John. They were a special company that Jesus brought with him everywhere, and he brought them up to the Mount of Transfiguration, and he helped them see things that no one else had seen. We've been plunged into a war zone, folks, 6,000 years ago, and our captain will never desert us. Here's another of the human issues that we will look at. It's the issue of human sin. And I know why Job took this up, because the sarcastic finger of criticism and accusation were being pointed at him. And then he says in chapter 9 and verse 1, how can a man be just with God? Though God says that Job is a top drawer Christian, very righteous, he realizes his own sinfulness. And I listened to someone recently as they explained about Job. We cannot sanctify ourselves no matter how hard we try, no matter how religious we are, no matter how self-righteous we are, no matter how good we think we are, no matter how churchy we are, no matter how godly we are. We are utterly dependent on someone else, and our righteousness is in Christ. And we are all, we cannot be exonerated from sin because we're all sinners. And by the way, Job never claimed that he was sinless, nor did God ever claim that Job was sinless. He just did everything right, which is different. We could look in chapter 9 as well as Job searches for a mediator, but the question's not answered in Job. It's answered in the New Testament. Another is where Job questions is, well, if a man dies, shall he live again? Chapter 14. And it's not answered in the Old Testament, but it's answered in the New Testament. Oh, are we not being brought to a place where we recognize our own mortality? That we're not here to stay? Dear unsaved soul, as you listen, one day you could get this COVID-19. Children are dying. Teenagers are dying. 20-year-olds, 30-year-olds, and old people are surviving, some of them. Have you not come face to face with your mortality? Has God not ingrained upon your heart that you're not here to stay, you're here to go? That death has a 100% success rate, and our lives, if they're not invested in Christ and they're not hidden in Christ, they're open and vulnerable to death. Well, I will say this about Joe's question about death. Even the dearest saint of God questions his own mortality at a time of death and loss. And then Job questions about suffering. Chapter 23, verse 3. Oh, that I knew where I might find God. I go forward, he's not there. I go backward and I cannot perceive him. And what is Job is saying, Lord, my sufferings are real. I can see them, I can feel them. But oh God, I can't see or feel you. Oscar Wilde noted, suffering is a revelation. One discovers things one would never have discovered before them. Job was a significant man. Joan was a suffering man. Job was a searching man. He asked his wife, he gets no answers. He asked his friends, he gets no answers. He even asked God and he gets no answers. And in fact, God says to him, why do you darken counsel with words without wisdom? Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? You know nothing, Job. Job backed down in repentance, sackcloth and ashes. In fact, I want to tell you, dear friends, as I've said all the way since I've started this series, the answers, someone keeps saying, the answer is on the way. Sam Robinson keeps saying that. The answer's on the way. And what, how Job would have rejoiced if Sam was in a prayer meeting and we're praying about the circumstances and not getting any answers, and then Sam would come up, the answer is on the way. Oh, the answer was on the way in the person of Christ. For instance, the problem of an invisible God. The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. The problem of human sin. He hath made him to be sin, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The issue of death and immortality. I am the resurrection and the life. My dear friends, can I say, if there was no New Testament, all the questions that Job asks, we would be left hanging. Listen to Job. We're going to listen to Job over these next weeks. We're going to listen to his cries. We're going to hear his cries. And we're going to see that Christ is the answer to my every need. Christ is the answer. He is a friend indeed. Problems abound. My spirit may assail, but Christ, I need never feel. I read this. I'm not sure how scientifically proven it is. But they say that it only takes a pint of water to create a fog that's quite thick and strong, of a quarter of a mile in diameter or square. And to create such a fog, it only takes one pint of water to create a fog in that diameter that you can't see through. And there might be a lot of people with a pint-sized full of fog and queries over the issues that they're facing in life today. Why? Why? God's getting you to think to Jesus. The answer's on the way. His coming, perhaps. His near return, when he'll be the fulfillment of even what the New Testament teaches us. He's at the door. He said that the increase and the intensity of these pestilences were a forerunner, like pregnant pains to a, to like Like pains to a pregnant woman, the more they increase in fervency and frequency, the sooner his return, the nearer his return is. Our vision need not be obscured. If you're truly seeking for answers, you'll find them in Jesus. Oh, I believe we're in for a feast of blessing as we look into this story, this man called Job. I trust that you'll join us again this evening as we look at what happens or how a heart gets hardened or how a world becomes in the state that it's in. And we're going to look at a situation that is very necessary for us to think about. Please gather around the service again this evening at 6:30. I ask you, I believe God has laid that word on our hearts for this evening. But let's bow together in prayer, because I believe that at home there might be someone and they need the touch of the hand of God upon their lives. They need him to come and minister to their hearts. They need to see Jesus through the fog of life that has hit us in these days. And so it may be that someone at home would reach out in these uncertain days and say, Lord, save me. Let's pray. Father, we ask that in Jesus' name, you will by your Holy Spirit minister to every heart. We ask, Lord, that some will reach out in faith. We ask, Lord, that some will reach out in grace. We pray, O God, that you will draw near to every heart. Thank you that you're merciful, you're forgiving, and you're gracious. And we ask, Lord, that now, someday our soul will say, Lord, I give my life to you. I don't know what is going to happen in the future, but I know who holds the future. I trust you, Lord. Thank you for Jesus, who is the answer to my need. And pray, dear God, that you will sanction and settle that in every heart. And may we hear the news of some souls coming to Christ today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you've asked the Lord Jesus into your heart this morning, can I ask you and encourage you, please get in touch. You've got all the various details on the website there. Please get in touch and send us a little message, and we can maybe get some material out to you as quickly as we can. Don't seek to be a private or a silent or a secret Christian. It'll not do you any good, and it'll not bring glory to God's name. We're going to have James Luke, and he's going to sing us a song now. And we appreciate James recording this and sending it in to us. And it speaks about the Master's hand, his hands. And I trust that his hand will touch you as James sings it now. We'll see you this evening. God bless you. Thank you, Gary.
One pair of hands formed the mountains. One pair of hands formed the sea. One pair of hands made the sun and the moon. Every bird, every flower, every tree. One pair of hands formed the valley. The oceans, the rivers, and the sand. Those hands are so strong. So when life goes wrong, put your faith into one pair of hands. One pair of hands heals the sick. One pair of hands raised the dead. One pair of hands calmed the raging storm. And thousands of people were fed. One pair of hands said, I love you. And those hands were nailed.